Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have seen us through another week, that you've brought us together to study your word once more. We just ask for your Holy Spirit to once again, please grace us with thy presence. Please, Lord, come into our midst. We are not worthy, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our own lives, please come and teach us and guide us and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. So, Jesus' encounter with Peter and his denial. And we're going to start at the last meal that Jesus would have with his disciples. And that is found in Matthew 26. And we're starting in verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, of course referring to the disciples, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. This was just before the conclusion of the supper that Jesus would have with his disciples, as we know it to be the Last Supper, in this upper room that he had just rented, I guess, or allowed to be used for that night. And he gives this prophecy. All the disciples would be scattered and run away because they would be offended of Christ, offended in him. And Peter steps in and says, Never, I would never do such a thing. Even though all the other disciples would do it, even though these other 11, they would do this, and actually it was 10 because Judas had left already, I would never do such a thing. And then Jesus turns directly to Peter and addresses him and says, You of all people, you're going to deny me three times. And again, Peter denies that he would ever do such a thing. The others may do such a thing, but I would never do that, Jesus. Full of self-confidence, sure of himself, sure that he loved Jesus more than all the disciples, and he was more devoted to him. You know, this would be the very first point of his downfall. Self-confidence, self-assurance. But you know, Jesus, he doesn't continue the conversation. He leaves it at that point, and he doesn't keep insisting and trying to convince him. But at least we have on record that Jesus warned him about this. If they had heeded such a warning, they would have been saved a lot of heartache. Peter, of all people, if only he had just been self-distrustful. If only he had just been more watchful, they would have been careful about self. But words unheeded would lead to the next step. Let's continue reading, shall we? Matthew 26, verse 36. So after they finish their Last Supper, what happens? Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? So after the supper, they go off to the garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' place that he loves to resort to spend time with the Father, to take time to pray. And this time all the disciples come with him, but then after that, he goes a little bit further and he brings with him the inner three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Those were the sons of Zebedee. And while he is off praying and deciding whether to go ahead, to surrender his life and drink the cup of wrath that the Father has given to him, to die for the sins of the world, he's really hoping that his inner three, at the least, would be praying for him, would be supporting him. But what happens when he comes back? He finds them what? He finds them fast asleep. Expecting support, they are passed out. Instead of praying and helping him, they are just knocked out and dead to the world, snoring away, fast asleep. And the first time he comes back and says, what? Could you not watch with me just for 1 hour? They've just been there just for 1 hour. And for those that aren't accustomed to praying, 1 hour in prayer, it's a long time, isn't it? But he goes off to pray another two times. And what does he find? He wakes them up and says, please pray for me. I'm going through a tough time. I need the support of your prayers as well. But he comes back and it's just disappointment. You see, we read in Matthew 26 and verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They were asleep, fast asleep. And why were they tired? I mean, what was making them to fall asleep? Was it a spiritual problem? What made them to lose all their energy? Was it just really late and they weren't accustomed to staying up so late? What had happened before this? Well, we already know that's where we started, right? We were in the Last Supper, the upper room, the little time that Jesus had with his 12 disciples. But do you remember what they were doing in the Last Supper? Well, this is what Luke tells us in chapter 22 and verse 24. And there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted what? The greatest. They were arguing amongst themselves. They were busy trying to figure out who would be the greatest, who would be honored to sit next to Christ when he became the king of Israel. And so they were busy politicking. They were busy fighting amongst themselves. They were busy trying to get into the right position, to the point that, you know, at one time, James and John, they would even bring their mother to come and ask Jesus, please let my sons sit one on your left hand, one on the right hand. You know, it was a family affair. And there was just constant bickering going on between the disciples. And even at this moment, before Jesus is about to be taken as a prisoner and pulled off to Caiaphas and then to Pilate and later on in the next day to be crucified, they were still busy arguing about themselves. None of them would humble themselves and wash each other's feet. Jesus would be the one that would eventually remove his outer garments and take on the form of a servant and wash every single one of the disciples' feet. They were on guard, watching each other to make sure that none gained an advantage over the other. And now, having used up all their energy arguing and fighting, they've come to the most important part, that Jesus needed them, and they fell asleep. Oh, how often it is, friends, that we focus on the wrong things. We give our greatest energies to our studies, to our hobbies, to our work, and trying to find a better living. And, you know, we put so much energy in finding the best deal when we go shopping. We put so much energy in so many different things, that finally, when we come back to Christ and we want to spend some time with him with a sincere heart, we end up falling asleep. In the time that Christ needed us to be praying and on our guard, we fall asleep. And this is what happened to the disciples. This is what happens to us many times. I remember being in theology school, and many times, you know, I had a roommate. I would hear him fall asleep while kneeling at his bedside there. And, you know, he was there a mighty long time, but then he started snoring. And, you know, that's what happens, you know, isn't it? We give Jesus the remnants of our energy. It's used up until, in our sincerity, we want to do our very best. But the tank is on empty because we've just exhausted our resources focusing on the wrong thing. But coming back to the Garden of Gethsemane, at the conclusion of Christ's time in prayer, you know, we only read one sliver of a sentence, one verse, you know, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But really, he had been spending 1 hour in prayer already. And he does this three times, you know. But at the conclusion of his prayer, what happens? Matthew 26 and verse 45. "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." The mob that is led by Judas comes into the garden looking for Jesus to arrest him. The betrayer is at hand, and he's not only come by himself, but he's leading a crowd with him, coming off to lead Jesus to be crucified. Well, at least that's not what Judas was thinking. He just wanted to teach Jesus a lesson, because so many times Jesus had evaded capture, so surely he would do it again this time. And at seeing the crowd, what does Peter do? He's aroused from his sleep, and you know, he's probably in somewhat of a confused state, and he acts out in instinct and probably in a panic as well, because you know, he doesn't know what's going on, and all of a sudden there's these bright lights with the fires that are coming through. And what happens? John chapter 18, verse 10 to 11 says this, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Out of passion, Peter takes out his sword. Where he got a sword from, we have no idea. But he takes his sword out and he tries to chop off the head of one of the people from the mob. And God, in his mercy, deflects a sword and ends up cutting off just an ear. But he acts rashly, not heeding Christ's word that he's about to deny him. He wasn't watchful in prayer, and he wasn't keeping an alert on even his own self. Already, he had forgotten the words of Christ when he said, "In this very night, all of you are going to be offended in me." And so the disciples, seeing that Jesus is taken as a captive, he's taken as a prisoner, what happens? Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, the Bible simply says, "And they all forsook him and fled." You know, friends, maybe, just maybe, if they had been watching, just maybe if they had been praying, instead of bickering, they had been supporting each other. Just maybe if they just had been self-distrustful for a little bit, they would have been ready for this moment. But I think they probably reacted like many of us would have reacted when Jesus said, "All of you are going to be offended of me this night." They probably got a little bit upset. "Jesus, how could you say such a thing? How, you know, we've walked with you for 3.5 years. We've done everything you've told us to do." Maybe they were just feeling a bit upset that Jesus would say such words against them, as if distrusting their loyalty and their love. And so instead of holding on to the word of Christ, instead of thinking again about the words that they had heard, they dismissed it with recklessness, I should say, really. They just did not want to think that they would ever do such a thing. And even standing there and looking at Peter and seeing the conversation that Jesus would have with Peter, they even cast that out of their minds. And so when the mob comes, they haven't been praying. They haven't been strengthening themselves for this moment. And so out of passion, they run off. And you know, they ran and they didn't even think even for a moment of Christ's word. In panic, they forgot everything, even the prophecy that Jesus gave. You know, friends, it's times of panic that we react on instinct. It's in times of panic that whatever we've been focusing on comes out. And obviously, we know what Peter had been focusing on. He'd been practicing his sword. But it's in times of panic that we don't have time to think. We don't have time to sit there and we okay, everybody, come, let's gather. Let's pray together, you know. The disciples, they didn't think about that. They should have been praying beforehand. But had they been meditating upon Christ's word, had they been thinking about all the things that Jesus had been telling them in the past 3.5 years that he'd walked with them, maybe, just maybe, they would have been ready for this hour. You know, this is why, friends, it's so important to meditate on the law of God day and night. It's so important that we take time aside every day to read his word and to spend time with him and to gather up the words of Christ so that in times of panic and emergency, we don't forget all the words of God. Just like the disciples who had been walking with Jesus, seeing him face to face, walking with him, listening to his words, eating with him and sleeping with him, and yet they still forgot his word. That's what happened to them, friends. And so Jesus, he's taken as a prisoner. But what happens next? Luke 22, 54, the Bible tells us, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Peter, you know, he turns to run. But then at that time, he gathers himself. He's brave enough. And he begins to follow after the mob. But he follows off at a distance. The Bible says he followed afar off. He didn't want to be associated with Christ. He didn't want to get arrested like Christ. But you see, John was following close by. Do you know this? When we read in John chapter 18, the Bible says this, John 18, 15 to 16, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought Peter in. You know, although the name is not mentioned of John, we know that it is him. Why? In this book that he himself wrote, he always refers to himself in third person. And, you know, the thing that is most mentioned is he is the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know. And so we know that this is John. And Peter was afraid following at a distance, but John was close by. He was near. Peter didn't want to be associated with Christ, but John was okay. And he even gained entrance into the palace, and he had to come out and bring Peter in, and John wasn't arrested. But yet, Peter still remained at a distance. He still kept his distance. Had he stayed close by, had he been with John, maybe, just maybe, he would not have given into the temptation to deny Christ 3 times. That temptation would not have been strong, because had he taken that first step into being faithful, into being associated with Christ, he would have the strength to overcome the temptation. And you see, friends, it's when we distance ourselves from Jesus that we get in trouble. Safety is found in being near him and not far from him. In Matthew 26, 58, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with who? The servants to see the end. Can you believe that? John comes out, goes and grabs him and brings him in. And even then, he still doesn't want to stay near him. He wants to blend in into the background. He doesn't want to be known to be there. And so he sits with the servants and the soldiers, but he can see what's going on. And so let's continue, shall we? Mark 14, 66 to 68. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. One of the maids recognized Peter, and she said, "Ah, you were with Jesus of Nazareth." And, you know, this is the first time that Peter denies Christ. But, you know, it's interesting. The Bible said there that the cock crew. This is the first time the cock is crowing. And it's almost as if God, in his mercy, he's trying to awaken Peter's conscience. Christ said that Peter would deny him three times before the cock would crow twice. We didn't read it in Matthew, but in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 30, this is what we read. This is what we read earlier when Jesus is having that Last Supper and he's having this conversation with Peter. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And so when Peter denies Jesus that first time, right after that happens, the cock crows once. It doesn't do it a step earlier. Had he done it a step earlier, there wouldn't have been no warning from God, you see. God was giving Peter this warning. Because when it did it twice, that's when the prophecy would come true that Peter would have denied him three times already. So the first time that God allows this cock to crow, he's trying to wake Peter up. He's trying to shake him. And it's like, "Peter, don't do it. You've already gone down the path once, but don't do it." But Peter denies him the first time. The cock crows. But look at how John recounts Peter's denial. John 18, 17 to 18. "Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I'm not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Peter was still trying to blend in. He didn't want to stand out. He didn't want to be different. He'd already separated himself from Jesus. And even when John came out, he'd already separated himself from John. And even as the maid points out, "Hey, you were with Jesus in the garden." Peter denies, and then he stands amongst the crowd. Sure, they probably dressed the same. But there was something different about Peter that just seemed to give him away. Friends, I'm not saying that we got to intentionally stand out. But I'm telling you that when you walk with Christ, you're going to become a peculiar people. A holy nation. A royal priesthood. You will stand out, not like a sore thumb, but like a blessing to the whole world. You will do that which is good whilst no one else is doing it. You'll have better principles than the rest of the world. You will live out a good life and a better life. You'll stand out. You won't be weird, but you will be different. And yet Peter, he's trying to blend in. So many of us, we're trying to do that today, isn't it? We don't want to unfurl our banner of Christianity. We want to be like the world. We don't want people to know that we're a Christian. Or else, the minute we walk out the door, we got to be on our best behavior. And I know that I think that way sometimes. Oh, if people know that I'm a pastor. Oh, I got to act a certain way. It's just better I don't say anything. Don't let people know. But sometimes it's in this obscurity, trying to blend in, that it makes us act differently as well. But you know, it's really interesting when you look at Peter's behavior each time when he denies Christ. Let's go to Matthew 26, verse 70. This is the first time. He denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And you know, the first time that Peter denies Jesus, he just says, "Look, I don't know what you're all talking about. I am not with this man, okay?" That's all. But the second time that Peter denies Christ, look at what happens. Matthew 26, 71 to 72. "And when he had gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. The Bible says what? He denies with an oath. I promise you, I have no idea who that is. I'm not with him. And you know, in our modern day vernacular, we would say what? I swear I'm not with him. You know, we say things like that. That's what Peter was doing. I'm telling you, he denies with an oath. I promise you, I am not connected to him. And you know, it seems like he's getting more desperate, more strong. He's more afraid that people are going to find out that he is with Jesus. But look, people already know that John is with Jesus and nothing is happening. It makes no sense for us why we get so scared sometimes, except it's fabricated fears. Do you know that? Sometimes we're just so fearful about the world and what they think of us that we just don't want to tell them we're a Christian, when everyone else is out there is okay in telling the world that they're Christians. But what happens at his third denial? Matthew 26 and verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Finally, someone comes up and says, look, your speech betrays you. And look, what this person was saying is not, you have an accent just like Jesus, okay? He wasn't saying you sound the same in that way. It's not like the people from Galilee had a certain accent. But what was different? Peter's language had become more like Christ's in what? It had become more simple. It had become more pure. And of course, you know, when you spend 3.5 years with someone like that, that's what happens, right? You start ending up talking like the other person. And Peter had been beholding Jesus for so long that all of a sudden his language was changing. You see, Peter, he used to be a fisherman. He grew up on the rough seas. He had to speak loud and strong, and you know, they probably cursed as well. His tone, his words, after spending time with Jesus, was all different. It wasn't rough and coarse anymore. It was gentle and smooth. And so when the people, they looked at Peter and it's like, you speak nicely like Jesus. Do you see that? The way you talk is different. And so in order to convince them that he wasn't with them, what did Peter have to do? Matthew 26, 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Peter, he cursed. He probably resorted back to his old language, the one he used when he was on the high seas fishing all night and having to bark out commands at the people that worked with him. He was desperate not to be associated with Jesus to the extent that he was so scared for his life that he ended up cursing. He ended up going back to his old language, his old life. And just as he denies Christ, the cock crows for the second time. And not hearing the first time, but all of a sudden, his conscience awakens. Peter, all of a sudden, remembers the words of Christ that he spoke to him just a short time before. How he just did not want to be associated with Christ, I don't know why. But yet suddenly, his conscience is stricken. And upon remembering, look what happens. Luke chapter 22 and verse 60 and 61. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. Immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. just as the cock crow, all of a sudden, the words that Jesus spoke struck him right there in his heart and in mind. And just as he looks up and looks at the trial, he sees Jesus turning his eyes towards him. And the eyes that were so full of gentleness meets his, and it's a look of forgiveness, a look of love, a look saying, Peter, I know you can do this. Even though you denied me, I forgive you. Even though I knew you were going to do this, I forgive you. Jesus, in the midst of his trial, in the midst of all that is going on, in the midst of his suffering, he still has time for his beloved disciple who has fallen so far away from him, who has denied him three times, and the last time with cursing and swearing, obviously showing us that he'd fallen so far from Christ. But Jesus says, I forgive you, Peter. I forgive you. You know, friends, we've all had those moments, isn't it? Fits of rage and passion that we end up denying Christ. We've had those moments. We've had them. And sometimes we get so down on ourselves and we get discouraged. But friends, I want to remind you this evening that Jesus, even when you have those fits of rage and passion, praise God, we have a loving God. Praise God, we have a God who loves us so much, it is ready to forgive. Praise God, he sent his Son to die for us. Even when he was being tried and there were false accusations, even when the Roman soldiers drove in nails through his hands and feet, he was saying, Father, forgive them. What kind of love is this? We have no idea. But this evening, friends, I want to remind you that Jesus loves you. Yes, even when you have willfully, intentionally denied him, gone against him, he still loves you. Yes, he does. And so upon looking upon that face of Christ, that blood-stained face, who is going through so much, and he sees that look of compassion, what happens? Luke 22:62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, Peter, he runs back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where just a few short moments, the Savior had been praying for the fate of the world, praying for whether he should make this decision to drink this cup of wrath from the Father, and praying for his beloved disciple. And I know that Jesus is praying for you today too, friends. He's praying for strength for you. He's praying for a soft heart. He's praying for a willingness to surrender our whole life to him. Peter runs back and on that stone where Jesus sweat great drops of blood, it is there that finally he falls on the rock, Jesus Christ. It is there that he finally recommits his life to God again. It is there, finally, he is converted after 3.5 years of walking with Jesus. You know, friends, there's no surer sign than you are unconverted, that you curse and swear. You know, some of us, we think that it's okay to just say a curse word here and there. All Peter did was say it once. And it was a sure sign that he was so far from Christ. And you know what, friends? I hope that this evening we realize our true condition. That we're not self-confident like Peter. That when Jesus, through his word, points out your sins and tells you that, hey, this is going to happen and what you're doing is wrong and you're far from me, you're going to fall. Let's not be self-confident and think that we know better than Jesus. Let's pray. Let's not think that our position will save us from Satan's attacks. But let's learn to pray. Let's learn to heed God's word and not fight against it. And Jesus, he gave Peter so many chances. Before any of this even happened, Jesus would speak these words to Peter in Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus was praying for Peter even before it happened? He wasn't just telling it to him, but he was hoping the very best for him. And friends, Jesus is praying for you today as well. And he's saying, when you are converted, when you have fallen on the rock, when you have surrendered your whole life to me, then can you be a great power for good in this world. Then you can begin to strengthen the brethren. Then you can stop thinking about just yourself and your life and your sins, but that you're overcoming, that God is giving you victory. And then you can start to look at other people and you can become this great good in this world, just like Peter was on the day of Pentecost when he preached and 3,000 were baptized, because finally he was an empty vessel filled with the Holy Spirit, that God could work wonderfully and mightily through every single one of the disciples. They had stopped arguing amongst themselves. They had stopped thinking about themselves. They had been praying now for 10 days where they could not even pray for 1 hour before. And now God could work through them mightily and wonderfully in a very powerful way to bring the gospel to the whole world in their generation. And friends, today, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 and verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Jesus is waiting for converted disciples today. Those that will not deny him in action, in word, and in deed, but truly that we will be converted in our hearts, fully surrendered to God. Friends, all of us, we have pet sins. We have things that we like to hold on to. Things that we tell God, "God, this is okay. I know what you said in the word," but we reason it out. And even though everyone else will follow a fall and deny, "I would never do this." And we have this self-confidence amongst us and in our hearts, not knowing that Satan is wanting to sift us and destroy our faith and our lives. Friends, let us be distrustful of self this evening. Let us learn to lay all at the feet of Jesus. And more than anything else, let's plead that God would fill us with his Spirit. Otherwise, we're going to make a wreck of our lives. And that's where success, it deceives us, because we think that we ourselves have handled our life well. But the trials come, friends. Oh, we all meet our trials at one point or another. And I pray that at that time, Christ will give us the strength, because we've learned to distrust ourselves. We've learned to understand that we really do need prayer more than anything else. We've learned that we really need Jesus more than anything else. Oh, friends, have you come to that point in your life that without him, we can do nothing? I hope that we can see ourselves in that light, not to make ourselves sad or depressed, but that we would treasure the friendship of Jesus evermore. Let us pray, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for loving us so much. I thank you for praying for us, that even though you know what we're going to do, you still wish the very best. You're on the sidelines cheering for us. you're hoping that we would just set our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Lord, please, this evening, on these Sabbath hours, help us to realize our need more than ever before. I pray that you please be with my brothers and sisters who are listening, that you would please help us. Help us to see how much we desperately need you, Lord. Open our eyes. Help us not to be self-confident about our own successes, but help us, Lord, to understand how much we really need you. Be with all of us here. Strengthen us, Lord, for the conflict ahead. And guide us this evening. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.